names of God. And we looked at Jehovah last week. This week I want to look at El Shaddai. El Shaddai. Now, when we're looking at his names, I got to remind you again, these are not proper nominal names. These are descriptions. These are ways that we, but mankind has referred to God. Now, the word El there is a Canaanite word. I came across somebody quite recently who made a big deal. Well, see, Elohim, El Shaddai, they took that from Canaanite language. Abraham was a Canaanite. When God chose him and set him apart to make a nation out of him, he spoke that language. So when we look at these names, don't be surprised. Again, I don't know anybody here that studies ancient languages. I certainly don't. But don't be surprised if you run into parallels. You're going to find parallels. Why? Because the language was very much the same. And you also have to remember, we were at that time in dealing with trades and things very much like we are today, where we know certain vernacular and certain words. I like this quote that I heard one time in English class, that the English language isn't a language. It's three languages stacked up together wearing a trench coat, pretending to be one. We have multiple different words. Remember, this is probably not good to reference, but Gallagher. You ever see Gallagher? Gallagher had this bit, you'll see that on the internet every now and then, where he would talk about words sounding different. Want to know why we could have words like KN words or words that are just N? Why we have different words that make different sounds that should be the same? The reason why is because they come from different parts of language or different languages. So when we are looking at old archaic languages, you have to understand that they are just as influenced upon each other as our languages are today. English is going to have a little German. English is going to have a little Italian. These languages, they overlap and they coincide. This is perfectly normal and it happens. Which is why, the reason why I explain it that way is because the word Shaddai. The word Shaddai shows up in a couple different languages for a couple different reasons. When we look at the word Shaddai, it could come from the root, if we're just looking at the etymology or the study of it, it could come from the root Shaddu, which means mountain in the Akkadian language. Someone that would be close to the Canaanites enough to have an effect on each other. So is it possible that when the Lord was speaking to Abraham, which was the first time we see that, by the way, go ahead and take your Bibles, go to Genesis 17, verse 1. Genesis 17, verse 1. And verse 1 says, "And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him." So when we're looking at that God or Almighty God, that is El, God, Shaddai, Almighty. Now when we're looking at the root of it, what does that mean? In the Akkadians, they said Shaddu, which means mountain. For those in Hebrew later on in this early infancy stage, it would mean destroyer, protector, champion, all powerful. As that Hebrew language began to develop underneath Abraham's people, as they began to develop their own way of speaking, and of course, as you study language, you see that that's the way language always is. Language is always changing and adapting, softening, losing its rules, gaining new rules. Language is always doing that, which is why I've got such a strong opinion against modern day translations. At least it's one of them, for us to be able to take it and put it on the soft sand of modern day English is a very treacherous business. Why? Because we don't have enough structure in our own language anymore to build anything definite out of. We've just mutilated the language. We've abused it to where most of its speakers here don't even speak it properly. So when we're looking at the phrase here, Almighty God, Almighty God, we are looking at the phrase, one with all power. And it is used in multiple different ways. Now, the Canaanites, they had a version of this spelling that would mean a sustainer of life. So when we're trying to decide which one of these, the reason, well, I guess it'd help if I went back. The reason why we're looking at the roots is because Shaddai itself does not have a solid definition. We don't have a definition for it other than that's what God introduced himself to Abraham as. And as a matter of fact, it is what they would go on to continue to use in that family. And they would use Shaddai multiple times to refer to God's power. But in the very beginning, we see Shaddai being used in alongside of the great nation of Israel, the multiplication of Israel. Forgive me, I got the stutters and the stumbles this morning, so let me let the Bible talk for us. So 17 verse 2 says what? And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. Now take a walk over to Genesis 28 verse 3. It says, and God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people. Now, when we see again God Almighty, it's not just the phrase, but that is El Shaddai. God Almighty happens five times throughout the course of the Bible where it refers to El Shaddai specifically. Here in Genesis, we're seeing again that multiplication, growing of the great people, the lineage growing greater and greater. Genesis 43 verse 14, and God Almighty give you mercy before the man that he may send away your other brother and Benjamin. If I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. Now again, this is this is the story of Joseph. And Israel, I just got the news where the man over there that was Joseph, they didn't know his name at the time, they just knew the great ruler over there in Egypt, said, hey, listen, if you're going to want more, I'm going to need to see your other brother. I'm going to need to be able to look at him. We see Israel using the language that Abraham would have used for God. And what we're looking at here is a beginning, a very Canaanite or Akkadian word developing into the Hebrew language. And what it becomes is a word singular just about God. It starts off as a description. That is a maroon padded chair in the back. But after a while, it develops into something else where please go get the maroon chair or remember the chair. And when we say the chair in the back, we would always consider that chair in the back. So it's changed from a description of God to an actual name of God. By the time we get to Israel, his name, by the time we get to Israel and down to the boys here, the boys that would grow up to be the 12 tribes, by the time we get there, it is now a reverential name used for God. And it is referring to his power. Again, looking at this verse, verse 14. Forgive me, I lost my spot. And God Almighty give you mercy before the man. What have we now referred to? Instead of just expounding our generations, instead of making us more people, we are now referring to him as a powerful God, that God would step in between his family and this Egyptian man. And little did he know that God was setting the whole scenario up. But that's what he was, from his perspective, that's what he was praying, that El Shaddai, the God of all power, would step in and show mercy to his children before this man, that the God would protect them, referring again and counting on God's power. But we see Genesis 48, verse 3, giving you guys your exercise today. And Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said unto me, behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people. So again, we see God's power over the children of Israel. Listen, I could sit here today and say the Roland name will last forever, but I don't know that. I had a friend growing up. His last name was West. So when I met his dad, I said, hello, Mr. West. And he corrected me. And if you ever met this man, I'm not sure if you met him, Mr. West, but man, he's one of those people where you had to watch out. If it, you could probably put a washcloth on his nose and clean the ceiling. He was just, my name's not Mr. West. You see, my wife, her family last name is dying out. He'd be the only son to carry on the name, so we decided to give him her name, so the name would carry on. That's fantastic, buddy. Thank you. Explaining that to an 11-year-old kid, good job. There was no need for it. But anyway, I'm not bitter towards him at all. But no, we look at the name. I don't know. I could find myself into a scenario where the family name does not carry on. And you know what? That's par for the course. Anybody here who's ever studied their ancestry knows that names come and they go and they change and they morph. And what's eventually going to happen is you're going to become like me. You'll sit there and you look at that ancestry thing. And my aunt's done a lot of work on the ancestry thing. I've told you about that. Still not entirely sure I am or am not related to Pocahontas' sister. But it's silliness. But there's a really good chance that most of the world's going to become just like how we are today. Heinz 57, we're multiple flavors here. You know who's never, ever experienced that? The children of Israel. They have a genetic marker. They're bonded by blood. Now, do they intermarry? Does that happen? Absolutely. But there has been and always will be the strain of that DNA, of a core group of people who never ventured out genetically from the children of Israel. And it's a remarkable thing. It is not a common thing. It's not a sensible thing. No other culture, background, or race can boast of that. All right. Now, again, they've had intermarriages, but there's been a core group. Everything else, man, you're part this, you're part that. I'm part everything but rabbit, man. It happens. But they, again, have been sustained, and not just sustained, grown. I mean, they lost the land so long ago. They lost the land back in Roman times, and they get the land back after World War II. Have you ever heard of a race that could survive, a culture that could survive without a country to bond into? And yet there they were. And how have their genetics stayed the way that they have been? Again, we understand there's some obedience to the Lord. There's some probably more Pharisaical practices that they've picked up along the way, sure. But we gave them the land and they were able to come back to it. That's unheard of. If Canada lost its land tomorrow, there would no longer be Canadians. There would be Americans, Mexicans, Europeans, English people. They would go, they would adopt in, they would marry in, they would fold into the population. You'd never see them again. And you'd just say, oh yeah, great-great-grandma used to be a part of that country over there, way up there where the bears were and the maple syrup was. That's the way it would become. It'd just be a footnote in the family history. But God sustained them. It takes an awful lot of power. It takes an awful lot of control. If anybody's looking for proof of God, he's left his fingerprints everywhere, and he's got his fingerprints all over the nation of Israel. Even the fact that they're able to survive today, given the amount of attacks they've been under. I mean, you look at how often and how long those people have been at war, and yet there they stand. America does not know, and I pray she never does know, what it's like to be surrounded by her enemies. We've got different issues with our enemies, that's for sure. I think they're infiltrating us from within. But we'll never know what it's like, I pray, to have bombs land on our shore. To sit there and have a borderline that's crossed with machine gun fire on a regular basis. We don't know what it's like to be them. But to be them is a very difficult thing. And we see God's providence in them again and again. So that use of the word El Shaddai, that God will give us this nation and multiply us. It is by his protection. It is by his blessing that he did so. It's by his blessing that he continues to do so. And one day we'll see where God will do a mighty work in them to bring them back to him where they belong. Now take a look over at Exodus chapter 6 and verse 3. Exodus chapter 6 and verse 3. Once we leave the book of Genesis, we begin to see the use of El Shaddai change. to where it is no longer just, it's not always El Shaddai. Sometimes it's just the Almighty. But again, we still see the same uses of one with incredible power. Exodus 6:3 says, "And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers." As we see there, he says that this is what they knew me as. They didn't know me as my proper name that I have given you. They knew me as El Shaddai. And you know what? What we're seeing there is a difference in those names as well as their definitions. They knew me as the one who sustained their life. They knew me as the one who came for their protection and their defense. That's how they know me. And what does he say that he did? And I have established my covenant with them. I have made a deal with them. God himself, an unbreakable, completely foolproof covenant. You know, you make a deal today. Hey, listen, I make you a deal. How about we go out tomorrow and we'll go pick apples, or we'll go do this, or we'll go do that. And then you wake up the next morning and the rain comes. And you're like, well, I guess we can't go do that. We can't make solid deals the way God can. God can not only tell us that he's going to go pick apples with us tomorrow, but he'll make sure that the weather is perfect and the apples are wonderful and crispy. That's the way God can do it. We can't make a perfect covenant the way God can. We can do our best, but only God can guarantee something. So God, in his power, I've made this covenant with them, this deal with them, this promise with them to give them the land of Canaan. This is a big order, as we will see throughout the rest of the Old Testament. This is a tall order to give them the land. And now we sit here in 2024 knowing that it wasn't the last time God was going to give them the land. The Lord took it away from them and he gave it back to them. That is a big deal. It is a wonderful deal. Nobody else can do that. Well, wasn't it great that a bunch of nations got together and gave the land back to the Israelites? I don't think they did. I think God motivated them to do so. I think it was God's idea, and I think he led men the way he's always drawn men to do things. It is by his power they conquered the demonic and heathen Canaanites. I mean, when you look at the practices, I have no pity for these people having lost their land. And if they lived in today's society, we wouldn't have pity for them either. It would not happen. If you saw the things that they did, taking live children, sliding them down chutes into fire above a big stone god, the things that they would do, sacrifice alongside of a very debauched behavior, very Caligula-like behavior, right? That kind of stuff didn't start with Caligula. It started with these Canaanites and the Babylonians, the disgusting things they would do, and often covered in the blood of children when they did it, and they thought they were serving a god. They thought they were doing something wonderful. But again, it was the most debauched and depraved behavior you will ever see. So again, if we saw them today, there would be no side, atheist nor Christian, that would be okay with what they are doing. So we're going to clear them out of this land. I'm going to give you this land. And again, just the strength that would entail, the things that God would have to do. As we move on to Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 5, we see Shaddai used again. Some of you are still turning pages, and I appreciate that. There's always that point. There's always a certain number of verses before people stop turning. It says, "And the sound of the cherubim's wings was heard even to the outer court as the voice of the Almighty God when he speaketh." In this vision that Ezekiel is having, a great many wonderful things are taking place. And in the center of it all, at the focus of it all, is God Almighty. You know, if we were to sit there on a Sunday morning and something wonderful were to happen. Let's say while I'm up here jabbering on and hemming and hawing, all the flowers turned real. And they got real big. That'd catch your attention, wouldn't it? And if wonderful, famous singers were to come out from every door and just start singing, that'd catch your attention. And that's what Ezekiel's describing. He's describing all these attention-grabbing events, cherubim and things going on. But the thing that distracts from all of these amazing and near impossible sights is God Almighty, referring to him again as one with great power, one with great ability. Now, we also see not just El Shaddai, but we see just the phrase Shaddai, Almighty, appear on several different occasions. Number one, we see in Ruth. Go to Ruth chapter 1, verse 20. We see it kind of in a sad connotation in the book of Ruth. This is where Naomi has been called Naomi, and she's upset. She's lost her family. All she has left is Ruth. And it says, and she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. And that's what the word Mara means. It means bitter. And from her perspective, from her very narrow perspective, God had caused all these things to her, that God was inflicting these things. So when she said, Almighty, God was able to kill my husband, was able to kill my sons, and she was very upset, referring to him as one who has the power to be able to do the things that she believed he had done. Now, of course, we do understand that it is not simply that God takes people out of our lives to be mean. None of us are going to make it out of here alive, barring the rapture. It's not a cruelty. We were told, don't eat the apple, or don't eat the fruit. It's not an apple, but don't eat the fruit, or you'll die. And what do? We ate the fruit. So it's not God doing it to us to be mean. It's not God doing it to us to entertain himself. We are doing what it is natural within our ability to do. But all the same, she believed that God had the power to strip her of her family. Now, Almighty is used so often in the book of Job. Job chapter 5, verse 17. A second here. It says, behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth, therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. Now listen, Danielle and I, we got into a conversation with this about being consistent with our behavior in disciplining the children. If this is the punishment, that must always be the punishment. For some reason, she thinks that there's one person who gets less punishment than anybody else in our house, and I don't understand that. But When we talk about the chastening of the Almighty, you know, you do need consistency, and that's what God is. God is consistent in his strength and in his power and in his wisdom. Man, if you want anybody chastening you, you want somebody like God chastening you, because you know that he has your best interest at heart. You know that he's going to have perfect control over it. But then you got to think about it. God knows how to chasten me in my very individual way, in the way that would speak to me the most. Right? Like Brother Art bringing up, hey, listen, you're not going to find a parking spot. That matters to me. I don't know why, but I am ruined by every activity I go to because I want to know where I'm going to park, and I want to make sure no one's going to box me in. I get very particular about, I don't care how far I have to walk. I just want some good parking. I'll park, you know, I've got rules for parking, right? When I have the kids with me, I like to park next to, but not right next to, that little cart corral, because I like to return my cart, but I don't want to lose sight of my kids. I want to be able to run to where they are without losing my breath. You following me? So that's how far away I'll park. I don't want to get too close. What happens if you park too close? You park too close, someone's going to ding your car, right? Someone's going to ding your car. You park too far away, someone's going to kidnap my kids. There's a sweet spot, right? I got to stay in the sweet spot. You know, so that's something that motivates me. That's something that gets my attention. God knows me front and back. He knows me down to the detail, what's going to motivate me and what's going to discourage me from doing things. And you know what's odd? He knows you. And he knows the person sitting next to you. He knows all of us in our very unique way. And that is a very powerful thing. And not just that, but God can create these scenarios in our lives to punish us or to correct us or to make us better. And it's not just with the corrective hand. Sometimes it's with an educating hand where somebody comes by and they say, hey, listen, this is what I think, or have you considered this? And sometimes, you know, God puts people into your life where you can reach out to them. Not that they reach out to you, but you can reach out to them. I did that just recently. Man, I had something I couldn't figure out. I reached out to a couple pastors that I normally reach out to when I can't figure out something in the Bible. Or not just necessarily pastors, but there's a couple, you know, preachers I know that I reach out to. Hey, what do you think about this? Or what do you got on that? God puts things and people into our lives to help correct us and help build us up. And often requiring a lot of power and a lot of control over the situations. We've talked about how much control God has over the world around us. Brother Charlie brought that up this morning in the devotion. We don't have to worry about what's going on in politics, although after that last debate, I am very tempted to worry about their health. That was some weird stuff that happened up there, you know. I had to look up what a good golf handicap was after I watched it. Like, what's a good one anyway? Listen, we don't have to be worried because God has everything perfectly under control. We can also feel comfortable obeying Him because God has everything perfectly under control. That's why a lot of people don't want to obey God. They don't want to obey God because they're afraid they're going to lose something. They're afraid they're going to miss out on something. And that is the way the devil works. Oh no, God just doesn't want you to have something. Oh no, they just want to control you. No, the fact of the matter is, I don't really care if you put your finger into the toaster. I'm just telling you what's going to happen when you do. That's really what it is. Listen, I'm not telling you that you can't do it. What I'm telling you is that God will harshly judge you for doing it. I'm not saying that you're a good person. I'm not saying you're a bad person. I'm warning you. Warning you that something will happen if you continue in this behavior. We had the DARE program in school, and I don't know if they had the DARE program or if you'd be familiar with the DARE program, either from you or your kids, but we had the DARE program, and we had to learn things about not smoking, not drinking, not doing drugs, and we had to sign pledges and all these little things, and we got special assemblies and things like that that we got to do, and they would always tell us the same thing, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. And eventually what they did is they started bringing in people who'd been arrested for drug use and drug activity. They started to speak to us to say, hey, listen, this is what I did, and this is what will happen to you if you do what I did. And you sit there and you go, oh. You know, when you sit there, you got somebody going, I was in this prison. I was in there for this long. I got this tattoo right here, and it got infected because it was a prison tattoo. And you're just, oh, they bring in people with ailments because they did drugs, alcohol, or smoke, whatever. And they would bring people in who had ailments. They brought in one of those ladies who had the esophageal surgery where they had the little machine that on the vocal cords, the little machine that would speak for her and just gave the whole assembly, the 20-minute assembly, with that box. And by the end, you just saw a whole bunch of middle schoolers going, it's terrified, terrified. When you look at that, you know, it has a certain effect. It has a certain power. But man, sure as Moses got sandals, man, those kids grew up to smoke, drink, and do drugs. When God chastens us, when God puts his hands on us, and he can make that change, that's power. That's power we don't have. Man, they dolled up and dressed up the local police car for the DARE program. We had an officer whose job was to come into the school and talk about DARE stuff, and it didn't do much. And we've got rehabs today, and we've got driver's training classes. I don't know about you, but anybody else have to watch those terrible movies? Just those disgusting, just weird movies with blood on the asphalt and all that stuff. But yet you drive around today. We all had to watch those videos. You drive around today. What do you see? You see the same stuff. You know, back when I was first learning how to drive, they didn't have much in the literature about using your cell phone and driving. But nowadays, it's a very heavy part of it. Why? Because people are killing themselves left and right on their phones, texting and whatnot while they're driving. And you could tell them that. You can hang up signs. And you know what I still see? Still see the same behavior. Still see people driving crazy, not just with their phones, but driving crazy for all manner of reasons. It's just sad. The warnings that man gives, they're just warnings. We can do the best we can. And I do believe that in making these efforts, we are reducing things. I'm not putting it into a negative light. I'm just saying that it's limited concerning what God can do. Because God could put his hand upon your life, and God could put teachers in your life and make you walk the straight and narrow, whereas the influence of other men may or could, depending on your desire to obey or to be led. Psalm 68, verse 14. Again, Job so very often referring to the Almighty, speaking of one with great power. And again, with Job, you see God exercising that power. His power being, of course, to completely and totally control what the devil can or cannot do. You think about this, whether it's at work where you got a particular rebellious coworker, or maybe you raised someone particularly rebellious. You know, it's very hard to get them to do anything. It's very hard to get them to do things right. And nobody is more opposed to doing things right than the devil is. Devil loves chaos. The devil loves things his way. He's very prideful to the point where he'd rather see others fall just to spite God. So God's complete control over the devil. God's complete control over the situation in Job's life. And then God's control in giving him what he lost back. But Psalm 68, verse 14, when the Almighty scattered kings in it, it was white as snow in Salmon. Referring to God's power over these people. Verse 15, the hill of God is as the hill of Bashan, an high hill as the hill of Bashan. And again, I thought that was very interesting because it goes back to the Akkadian version of Shadu, which is mountain. Again, when we speak, barring certain things like microphone. Microphone is a microphone. I can learn in Spanish what microphone is. I can go to. I can learn in Italian what a microphone is. My aunt's learning Hungarian. Why? I don't know. But you can find out the Hungarian language for the Hungarian word for microphone. But everything else, when we refer to feelings, concepts, or ideas, they become more difficult to translate. Like, for instance, if I tried to explain a microphone and I didn't know the word, I could describe it and it would make sense. The other one thing that we can't do is we can't describe experiences. Like, if I were to point to this and say, what color is this? You would say black. If I pointed over to this particular flower here, you would say purple. Now describe it. Not the flower, but the color. Just in your head. You don't have to do it out loud. We all know we can't. We cannot describe purple. Describe anger. Describe bright. When we're dealing with words that describe experiences, they become a little muddled when you're trying to go from language to language. So when we're looking at mountain, I want you to imagine a mountain in your head. Those descriptive words. Mountains are powerful. Mountains are strong. You can't beat a mountain. You can either climb a mountain or you can get beat by the mountain. You can't do anything to a mountain that a mountain doesn't want to do. You can move it. We could blow it up into pieces, yes, but then it ceases to be a mountain. You can't own a mountain. What do you mean I can't own a mountain? I paid for it. One day you'll die. One day the people that hold the records of you purchasing that land will die, and the mountain will still be there. Right? When we are referring to God, we are referring to one who is powerful, one who is great, one who has a great presence about him. Psalm 91, and I understand if you're getting fatigued on the page turn. Psalm 91:1, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Again, going back to that image of the mountain, going back to that image of great power. You go within the shadow of the mountain, or you go within the protection of one who you trust, of one who you love, of one who you know will take care of things, right? You meet a small child. They'll come in, they'll run around, they'll come see you, they'll look up, and they'll go back to who? Their mom. We've got a dog. When the kids get particularly loud, Hans likes to go hide in his crate. The kids will just be doing kids stuff and thumping and jumping around. Or if we've got a thunderstorm, that dog likes to go back to his crate. It's got a neat little den space in there for him. He's got his little pillow in there. The cats don't come to bother him. He just likes to sit right there in his spot. Door wide open, can come and go as he pleases. But he likes that spot. Why? Makes him feel safe. We all have people and places we go to where we feel safe. Why do we feel safe? Well, because it's got a powerful memory, because it's got some protection to it, because there's something there. When we refer to hiding under the shadow of God, we are hiding close to God. We are praying to Him. We are asking for His help. We are relying on Him to come and help us in the problem. When we see Almighty, when we see that phrase Almighty jump from the Hebrew to the Greek, Revelation 1:8 will be the last verse we look up. Revelation 1:8, we are again impressed with the same idea of one with great power and great control over the things going on. Revelation 1:8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Again, referring to one with great power and great control. That is who God is. And when we see that name, El Shaddai, what was the name of that? Was it Amy Grant that did that song back in the 90s? Man, what a terrible time to be. That was rough. That song still gets stuck in my head. And I did not like that song, but what a wonderful name. What a wonderful name. When we consider the great power of God, coincides with Brother Charlie's devotion this morning. God has things in control. And yes, there are chaotic things happening. And yes, there are sad things happening. Yes, there are mortifying things happening. But who's doing those? It's us. We're doing that. We do the drunk driving. We do the arguing. We do the fighting. We do the cheating. We do the stealing. We do the lying. We do the things that cause so much trouble in here. And then we go, well, why has God left us in such a bad place? We do that. We pour the things in the water that cause the cancer. We produce the food that we give to the children that makes them sick. We ignore federal guidelines that cause disastrous things to take place. We do that. And then we sit there, we say, oh, God's so mean. Oh, no, God is powerful. God is powerful. And sure, it would take wiping us all out to get the world to be perfect again. Rest assured, He could do it. But He and is also wonderful compassion, which we will look at here soon, chooses not to. But God has things firmly under control, and we must trust in Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are grateful for this news that Dalberta's son is doing better. Lord, we pray that that continues. That, Lord, you just put your healing hand upon him. Lord, give him the things he needs, both physically and spiritually. Lord, be with the family as they rally around him. And Lord, we pray and thanks, Lord, for all the power that you've shown in our lives, saving our souls, blessing us, making the timing of our lives work out just so. Lord, you are a complicated and a mighty God. And Father, we praise you for it. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.